at 5 different times during tonight's message, I would like to have a verse read, and I would like to assign the verses now, and then later when I come to them, I'm just going to call on you to stand and loudly read your verse, if you would. Would someone be ready to read Deuteronomy 31:17 for me? Someone volunteer? All right, Kelly. Isaiah 39:6. Mr. Fry. Jeremiah 20, verse 4. Jeremiah 20, verse 4. Matt. Jeremiah 34:2. All right, Haley. And 1 Kings 6:22. All right, Brother Donnelly. Anybody need your verse repeated? All right. We will look for those a little bit later during the message tonight. Let's go to the book of Daniel, and let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So, after Ezekiel, Daniel. As we started this study a couple of weeks ago, we of course did not have an evening service last Sunday due to our fifth Sunday dinner and picnic together, and then we had our annual business meeting together. We did not look at the book of Daniel last week, and so we're coming back to it, and just to refresh our minds a little bit, the first two verses here in chapter 1 are kind of introductory verses. They set the stage for us for the whole book of Daniel, and it tells us a lot of various information. One of the things that tells us that Israel is now entering into a very serious national tragedy. They are coming on the scene, and they are going to be facing tragic situation after tragic. In fact, this is kind of the beginning of a domino effect, or the beginning of the fulfillment of some judgment prophecies brought against the nation of Israel. And one word can really describe everything that's going on here. It's a very tragic word. It's the word conquered. They will be a conquered people. That word itself just brings several pictures to my mind. Certainly it talks about loss of freedom and talks about loss of possessions and loss of well-being and loss of joy and loss of honor. Just imagine living as a conquered nation. This is an introduction then to what Daniel was facing, and it will help us as we come into that study primarily of Daniel's life and how he responded to many of these things. We looked last time at the place of this conquering. What place? Well, the very ending of verse 1 says that the king of Babylon, where did he come? Unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Jerusalem, the beautiful city. Jerusalem, that most loved city of the Jewish nation. The focus here in this whole passage is Jerusalem. And we mentioned last time together that Jerusalem is still a focus of the world today. It's always amazed me that no matter what takes place, if Jerusalem or Israel is involved, it makes world news, world headlines. And we also know it's one day going to even be a more important location when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom with Jerusalem as the center. And so Jerusalem has been, is, and will be a place of focus in all that God does. In our particular passage here now, Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. Why am I saying it's the capital of Judah? Because Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom at this time. And what had already happened to the northern kingdom? They had gone into Assyrian captivity. And so the Assyrian captivity took place in 722 BC. And now we're down here. Don't jump ahead of me yet, but we're at 605 BC right here at this time. And so we have this coming together against this capital city that had at one time been the capital city of the United Kingdom under Saul and David, and now was divided kingdom after Solomon and his sons. And so we understand and recognize that Jerusalem was the Jews' great and glorious city. It's here where the temple stood. No city in all the world was or is as significant as Jerusalem. And I'm going to look this one up, but back in Psalm 87, verse 2, Psalm 87, verse 2, it says this: "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." And that's how God looked at and felt about Jerusalem. It was a loved city and a glorious city. And it's this city now that is going to be besieged, and this city that is going to be conquered by the heathen, by those who do not know the one true God. It's going to be conquered, and it's going to have its beautiful, beautiful temple pilfered. The people of God are going to feel great shame. They're going to feel great loss. They're going to feel great sorrow. And then we not only see the city here, but we see what's taking place. That word besieged, you know what it means to besiege a city. It means to come against that city, even though it might be a city that has a wall around it and it's fortified and it's ready to fight. But in a besieging, what did the opposing army do? Yeah. They just waited you out until you didn't have any food left, until perhaps you didn't have any water left. And so they just waited you out. And we see that the last word of verse, or the last couple of words of verse 1 there in Daniel chapter 1 are Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and he did what? He besieged it. These are not happy days. They were not in the city now having parties. They were fearful, and they needed to be rightfully fearful, because this besieging represented God's divine chastisement against the city and against the people of Judah. They had rebelled against him, and they had disobeyed, and now it was time for judgment. God had warned his people many times that if they did not repent of their wickedness, he was going to bring judgment upon them. And here's one example of that. Deuteronomy 31:17. Kelly? And so God had promised, as part of a curse and divine judgment, that if his people did not repent, if his people did not forsake their idols, if they forsook their one true God, he would hide his face from them, and they would be devoured, and many evil things would come upon them. So that was spoken of centuries before this actually took place. And so this speaks about the great judgments that are going to come upon the land and upon the people of the land. And God had predicted years ahead of time as well that it would be the nation of Babylon that would come and conquer. One of these was during the time that King Hezekiah was reigning, and the prophet Isaiah warned that God would send Babylon to destroy them. And so I need Isaiah 39:6. All right, so all of these things are going to, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be carried to Babylon. And so the prophet Isaiah was giving warning, giving prediction that this was going to happen. And Jeremiah also spoke of this same thing in prophetic form in Jeremiah 20, verse 4. So see, as time goes on, God gave a general warning to start with that if the people turned against him and did not follow him, he was going to send judgment. Now, years later, he's not only promising to send judgment, he's promising to send judgment by the hand of Babylon. So it's getting more specific. And certainly, God gave years and years for them to repent and to turn from their wickedness. And they failed to do that. And there was another warning in Jeremiah 34:2. All right. I'm going to give it into the hand of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Do you think, and I'm just thinking myself out loud, do you think that once this besieging started happening, that some of the folks who had heard these prophecies by Isaiah and heard these prophecies by Jeremiah sat in their homes and said, we should have listened. We should have heard. You know what I believe will happen someday, even in the world in which we live? Those who have heard the truth but have not accepted it, those who have rejected the truth, when some of those things begin to happen in this world, there will be some who will say, I should have listened. I should have turned. I should have received Christ as my Savior. Now, we also noticed not only the place of conquering, which was Jerusalem, but we also looked, and I'm still reviewing a little bit from last time because I want to make sure we all had the same picture here. But when this is happening, and when did it happen according to verse 1? Right at the beginning of verse 1 here in Daniel 1:1. When? In the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. All right? Now, we looked at the problem with this passage last time, but I just remind you of it. That there's some people who like to find what they think are contradictions or mistakes in the Word of God. By the way, we all know and understand there are no contradictions or mistakes in the Word of God. But there are people who try to find them. And again, a statement is made in Jeremiah chapter 25 and in Jeremiah chapter 46 that this was happening in the fourth year of the reign. And there was a simple answer to that apparent contradiction. What's the answer? Does anybody remember what the answer was? It's depending on whether you're counting things from the Jewish perspective or from the Babylonian perspective. And in the Jewish perspective, they counted just the years, but But in the Babylonian perspective, if you reigned any part of a year, you reigned the whole year. And so what was 3 years in the Jewish calendar was 4 years in the Babylonian. And so there is no contradiction going on there. Again, looking at what the times are like during this time, what kind of things are going on? Well, in our auditorium Sunday school class over the last several months, we were looking at some of the history of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, and how God worked to even keep his light shining, even though there were kings who were reigning, were evil, evil kings. And if we were to look at Jehoiakim, and you need not turn here if you want to jot down the reference you made, but in 2 Chronicles 36:5, it says that Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And so he was evil. And but that evilness of the time also highlights something else. What did it highlight? That Daniel and his three friends, even though they lived in these terrible, wicked times, because oftentimes as the king went, so went the nation, even though they were living in these terribly wicked times, it's kind of like a light shining in the darkness. Daniel and his three friends still, as we sang tonight, dared to stand and have a purpose firm and dared to make it known. And so even though they were living in these dark times, there is a ray of light going on here. And then we studied last time, and again, I'm quickly trying to review this. Who was it that came and besieged the city? Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if we studied carefully, we would find that at this particular time in 605 BC, that Nebuchadnezzar is not really the king yet. He was the son of the king. And but remember, when this was being written years later by Daniel, by that time Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And so Daniel is calling him the king, even though at the time that this started, he was not yet the king. And his father was a king, and history tells us that his family was a terrible, terrible family. In fact, Criswell writes, "No family mentioned in the Old Testament has a more meteoric flash across the horizon of history than the family of Nebuchadnezzar and his father. Nor did any family fade into obscurity more quickly than did the royal house of the degenerate Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This family of four known generations left behind it more material evidence of its day than any other family mentioned in Bible. More material evidence left by these pagan kings than any other family. And the monarch Nebuchadnezzar, there's more said of him in the Bible than of any other heathen ruler." So he was a famous and famous for his wickedness. And so he was at this time leader of the army. And he came, as we read in our text, and he now is come against this kingdom of Judah. Last time we reminded you that there were four different attacks or four different times when the army of Babylon came to Jerusalem. The first one was in 605, and who was taken captive there? Daniel, all right, and his three friends and others that are not mentioned by name. And then he came again a second time in 598 BC, and who did he take into captivity then? Ezekiel. And then he came a third time in 587 and then on into 586 BC. And it was at that time when the temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed and burned. And who was taken captivity during that third battle? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And so kind of, you can keep it in mind, Daniel first time, Ezekiel the second time, and Jeremiah the third time. That helps keep all of these battles and these attacks in order. Who was taken? Well, notice here in this passage, verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And so we find, first of all, the prince of Judah, who was the king. Now remember, we've reminded you already that even though Jehoiakim was captured or conquered, did he get taken back to Babylon at that time? No, they left the king there to reign as a vassal. He was just kind of a puppet king. And so Jehoiakim was not taken. But you remember, Jehoiakim came from a long line of wicked rulers with one bright light in the middle. Who was the bright light in the middle of this long line? Josiah. So Josiah was the one who, kind of in the middle of five or six kings here. They were all wicked except for Josiah, right in the middle. And so you had Hezekiah, who, of course, was a good king. And then you have Manasseh, and he reigned 55 years, and he was an extremely wicked king. And then you have the son of Ammon, and he only reigned 2 years, and he was assassinated, and he was wicked. And then we find Josiah, and Josiah became king when his father was assassinated. And during Josiah's reign, a revival took place, and God blessed the nation. But Josiah died after he was wounded in a battle at Megiddo. And here he was fighting against the Egyptians at that time. And his son, Jehoahaz, came in. And because they'd already been conquered, they were under the rule of the Egyptians at that time. He was deposed of his kingship, and the king of Israel made Eliakim king, and his name was changed to Jehoiakim. And so that's where we are. And then Jehoiakim was ruling as a vassal of Egypt when what? Babylon conquered Egypt, and so then Jehoiakim became a vassal of Babylon. And so that's some of the just the chronology of the whole situation. But then we find that because Babylon was so great, and because the king was so crafty, and because he was so strong, and he was so mighty, and he was so wise, that he conquered Judah, and Jehoiakim went into captivity. Is that what happened? No. You know what happened? Read the first part of that verse. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord did this. This was not because of who was leading the army in Babylon. This is because God was using him to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. And this was not just fate. This was part of God's plan to try to see them come back to himself. But he knew that this period of judgment, this period of Babylon captivity, would be necessary. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah 36. And you remember this story in Jeremiah 36. Let's read a little bit here in Jeremiah 36. And it says in verse 1, And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book. We would call a roll of a book what? A scroll. Take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So the picture, just to review it, God came to Jeremiah, said, write these things in a scroll and give it to Jehoiakim, and if they read it, maybe they will change. Maybe they will see what I purpose to do unto them with the hope of them changing. Now, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. By the way, time out. Do you know what they've actually found in Israel in antiquities as they have discovered? They have found a seal that had been on a scroll, a clay seal, as they've been doing the archaeological, that has the thumbprint of Baruch on it. This man that we're reading about right here, his thumbprint exists on a seal today in the museum over in Israel. And so he wrote the words from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from thy mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And so he read it in verse 11. You'll see he read it to the princes, and starting in verse 16, it says that the princes go to the king, and then starting in verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth before, burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all these words. So here's a very, very foolish, foolish, foolish act from King Jehoiakim. The word of God is being read to him. The warnings from God are being given to him. And what is his response? Burned it. You know, 1 Samuel says, them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that's where Jehoiakim fell. Then we come to the finale of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim lasted 11 years as king of Judah. After his first 3 years, he was now that one who had gone from being a vassal of Egypt to a vassal of Babylon. And there came a time when, during the second invasion, they came and captured, and this time, because Jehoiakim had rebelled, they were going to take him into captivity. But that never happened. I want to make sure I didn't miss my one verse here. Let me just check here for a minute. It was prophesied that he would not ever be given a proper burial, and what happened to him before he even could be carried into captivity, he died and in Jerusalem, and his body then by the Babylonians was just cast out into the field. He never had a royal burial or anything like that. Now, our text does not tell us a lot about the people. Did our text here back in Daniel chapter 1 say anything about the people being taken into captivity? How do we know then that people were taken into captivity? Because we have Daniel there, and we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so we know, even though this text doesn't say it, we know that people ended up there. And then, lastly, let's look at the possessions in the conquering. What things were taken at this time? Well, we read about it. It says, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so here is the conquering king going into the temple of God, taking some of the vessels from the temple of God and taking them back to his own country. But as he take them to his own house and make a display in his own house of these vessels, what did this tell us? He put them in the house of his God. It's all right to make some suggestions, even though this is not Sunday school time. Tell me why you think he did that. All right, so he is in some way attempting to honor his God by giving these possessions to his God rather than keeping them for himself. He's also trying to display that his God is more powerful than the God of Israel. And so there's all kinds of things going on here. And but we know that the temple was a storehouse of wonderful treasure. And here's where I need my next and last verse, 1 Kings 6:22. I can't remember who I gave that to. Oh, Jim. All right. All right, see, overlaid the whole house with gold. We find at other times, we won't take the time to look right tonight, but at other times when other armies would come in and conquer Israel and besiege Israel, that sometimes they required a tax. And you know what some of the kings used to do? Go and cut the gold off parts of the temple and pay it to the enemy as tax. But here, they have the opportunity to strip the whole, all the gold. Now, they didn't take it all now. They took part of the vessels. It said right here, took part of the vessels of the house of God, but they took some of the vessels and they took some of the gold. Again, just a little sidelight. When they eventually, in 586, destroyed the city by burning. And you say, well, what burns? Rock. Well, they had, you know, roofs were made out of wood, and they had curtains, and they had other wood involved. And so when they set it on fire, what does hot heat do to gold? Melts it. And when the gold got melted, where does it usually run? To the lowest spot. And in places where there were cracks between the huge rocks of the temple. The gold ran down into those cracks, and the king said, if you can get the gold, it's yours. So what do you think these soldiers would do? Do everything they could to get to that gold. And that's what actually destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem, as they were attempting to throw down the rocks so they could get the gold out of the cracks. And so we find that they took these treasures out of the house of God, and they took them to his God's house. And this then was a shame to Israel. And they misused, not right now, but let's go over as we close this tonight to Daniel chapter 5. We now have a different king on the throne of the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. Who's on the throne in Daniel chapter 5 verse 1? Belshazzar. And he's making a great feast. And as a part of this feast, what did he do? Verse 2, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And what? In the same hour, it was like God said, all right, I've had enough. And in the same hour, there was the handwriting on the wall. Now, that's a few weeks away when we get to this passage and study it in detail. Sad days, right? Dark days. Difficult days. Hard days. Shameful days. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Next week, we will be introduced to Daniel. Let's pray. Lord, we have studied much of the background, the context of what's taking place here. How sad that the children of Israel did not listen to Isaiah and Jeremiah. How sad that King Jehoiakim, when he had an opportunity, instead of listening and obeying and heeding, he took out a knife and cut up the word of God and cast it into the fire. And great judgment fell on him, and great judgment fell on Jerusalem. Lord, we live in days when we too are warned that judgment is coming. There's a day coming when God himself in the person of Christ will return to this earth. And there will be a time of great wrath and pouring out of judgment upon evil and sin in this world. And then there will come a final judgment when those who have never turned in repentance and faith will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Lord, you give ample warning. And yet there are many today who disregard that warning, who want to hear nothing of that warning, who have not personally heeded the warning, though perhaps they've heard about it time and time and time again. And Lord, you know, I personally believe that those who have heard the gospel over and over and over and have rejected it and trampled it under feet will be held more accountable and suffer greater punishment than those who haven't heard. Father, I pray that you'll cause all to take heed to your word. Lord, I pray that you will bless our study of this book. May we see the wonderful traits in the man of God named Daniel, even though he's living in these terrible, terrible days. So help us to learn from his life how we can live as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.